So we want to look at the foundations of marriage. I apologize. We thought, after I enjoyed Phil's presentation last evening and it being on the screen, so I thought with a little work I could do the same. But it didn't quite work out. So I think that's telling me that I need a new laptop. It's a bit aged, so I think that might be the problem. Did Mary get the hint? Did you hear? Yes. You know, what a blessing to know what God has designed for us as humans. Marriage, the closest earthly relationship, blessed and designed by God. Wow. And this morning, I would like to, my focus is, and books are wonderful, books are good, we can learn from them. And in fact, I was looking back there at your books, Phil and Sue Ann, and the books I was going to mention appreciation for aren't there, so there's still more. But my desire is this morning that our source of truth and guidance, foundationally, is God and His Word. That is our basis. I mean, practical stuff is great if we have the foundation. Without the foundation, all the practical stuff you hear probably won't work too well. Because the heart, it's a heart issue. There's a connection with God that directs what happens in our marriage, whether good or the lack of a connection with God, what doesn't happen. So, Romans 11:33. I'm going to quote these verses. You don't have to turn to. I will be looking at Genesis 1 fairly shortly here. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. That doesn't mean we don't try, but they are so deep. And I've often thought of both the wonder, like Phil said last night, choose your heart. You know, marriage is hard. So is anything else good. Colossians 2:3, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So that's our source when we think of marriage. In Christ are hidden. And then Proverbs 3:5-6. These have been my life verses, probably many others. Maybe you can quote it with me. Proverbs 3:5-6. Do you know which ones I'm talking about? Yes, some of you do. So quote it with me if you know it. It starts out, trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3:5-6. Those who know it, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. That is powerful and is real. Praise the Lord. So anyway, the two books that I was going to mention are one that I rediscovered. Years ago, there was a couple and their family that traveled and stopped in our community and spoke at the neighboring church. I wonder if that was before your time, Brett, or not. How many of you know the names Ray and Rhoda Wenger? Good, a few of you do. Did any of you ever read his book, Divine Design for the Family? But they redid it. They added more chapters, and I discovered it as I don't know how it was I discovered it. I recommend it. Divine Design for the Family, updated edition, just in the last 3 or 4 years. And it's from an Anabaptist perspective, so I appreciate and trust what he has to say. Very clear in his teaching about husband and wife and family. And it's based on the scriptures. It's not just practical theory. That practical theory is all right. But what I found so interesting was now their testimony. As they have been, I think they're married 50 years now, and where their children are at and how their children are serving the Lord, they're Christians. That to me That's a blessing. And we, you know, again, that's not the final test of our Christianity, but it is an affirmation if our children follow the Lord, we serve. Praise the Lord. That is a blessing. Divine Design for the Family by Ray and Rhoda Winger. And then there's one more by Tim Keller. Some of you may know that name. And again, I read Protestant books with care and sort through it. But there is some really good material in the book, The Meaning of Marriage. The Meaning of Marriage. And I've appreciated it. Very basic. Tying the truths about marriage to the gospel. And I have been blessed. I read it several years ago and was rereading it before we got this assignment because I felt I needed it again. So, yeah. The Meaning of Marriage. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. Very familiar. And you have in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. Basic, but true. And God said, let us, who? Us. What's the Hebrew? Help me. Elohim. God, plural. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female, God created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful, and so forth. So here you have God, plural, God, Son, Holy Spirit, creating man, plural. Right? Is God a community? In the Godhead, is there submission? You have to watch my theology, and you correct me if I'm wrong. You hear, Brett? Brett and I rotated teaching Sunday school class for years. So, yeah, I am open to correction. Was there submission in the Godhead? Is there submission in the Godhead? There's unity there. Okay. Everybody's scared. Pardon me? That is right. New Testament, right?
There's submission but no conflict.
Submission but no conflict. Yes. Amazing. But he came and submitted. You remember the time when Jesus in the garden said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Is that submission? It is. It is. So, now we have, go to the next chapter. Well, let's look at verse 31. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And I've often wondered, you may have two. He said it was very good. Now you go to chapter 2, verse, 18? And the Lord God, this is 18 in chapter 2, Genesis 2. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And so forth, it goes on. What Adam called every living creature, gave names, verse 20. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. So is this a further description of the process of creation? Relating back to chapter 1? Yes. Older brothers, help me. Yes. You think so? I think so. It's a further description of that process where God had created Adam alone. But then he said, it is not good. So if something is not good, he is going to take care of it. And so, verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Adam waxed poetic when he saw his wife Eve for the first time. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now that is speaking of physical, but far more than physical. Far more than physical. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. This was before the fall. No shame. Wow, love, unity. Now, I do notice that the subordination, the order, the sequence was before the fall. Who was created first? Adam. Who was created next? Eve. Why was Eve created? For Adam, right? What did he need? He needed a help meet. So now let's ask the question. What does help meet mean? Some translate it helper suitable, comparable. A wife is not to be just like her husband, but is to complement him, complete him. What does that say? He's not complete without her. Thank you. That is literally what it says, what it means. And now I'd like to dig a little bit. The Hebrew word there is ezer. Can you say it with me? Ezer. Ezer. Say it again. Ezer. Now think of the name Eliezer. Can you say the name Eliezer? What do you think that means? What did I tell you the Hebrew name of God was? Elohim. Elohim. Eliezer. What do you think that means? God completes me. God is my help. Now here's what is interesting. That Hebrew word is used 22 times in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and it's most often used referring to God. So is woman a weak help meet? Or is she a powerful rescuing ally? Psalm 33:20. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our ezer, our help and shield. Psalm 70:5. But I am poor and needy. Make haste to me, O God. You are my ezer, help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. Psalm 121:2. My ezer cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. You get the picture? I thought women were very weak. But you understand what I'm saying? That very word is used of God's help. So men, we need help. And God provided that help. Praise the Lord. I hope that changes a little bit of our thinking, maybe. I don't know. It needs to. It is powerful. There have been many times that my wife has rescued me from a bad mistake. Amen, Brett?
Amen.
Phil?
Amen.
So that is a blessing, God's gift. And I know that that does not undermine or change God's authority structure. There is a function, there's a headship, there's an order, but it is not making light of the power of a woman in a man's life. So stop thinking you are weak, of no value. Stop it if you ever thought that way. God bless you, sisters. So the triune God, Elohim, saw fit to provide man, Adam, with a companion, Eve, to Ezer, help him, praise the Lord, God's divine creation. There's a beautiful Jewish tradition saying God made woman not out of man's foot to be under him, nor out of his head to be over him, but she was taken from under his arm that he might protect her, and from next to his heart that he might love her. And then, of course, you have God or Adam speaking to God, the woman whom you gave to be with me. That was after the fall. That was sad. And we don't have time to look at that. 1 Corinthians 11 has some powerful verses relating to man and woman. 1 Corinthians 11, you may want to turn to that. And I'm going to read from chapter 11, verses 8 through 12. 1 Corinthians 11, 8 through 12. Very deep meaning here. Verse 8, for man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. You see those veilings and coverings here today? Praise the Lord, brothers and sisters. You are honoring this symbol of authority because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. Oh, this is precious. We work together, and thank you, sisters, for embracing that symbolism. Bless you. And let's call our children and our youth to see that preciousness. Praise the Lord. For as woman came from man in the beginning, even so man also comes through woman. You know, today, how are we born? Of a woman. Of a mother. That whole dance of value and meaning and calling is just powerful. But all things are from God. God's the designer. Do you love marriage? Do you love your wife? Do you love your husband? Thank God. All is from him. Wonderful. We could look at verses that say, he who finds a wife finds a good thing, obtains favor from the Lord. A prudent wife is from the Lord, and all of that. Let's go to the second part I have. Marriage is covenant-based. What's a covenant? It's a formal, solemn, and binding agreement. Binding. Now, I'd like to note that Jesus, in Mark chapter 10, and in Matthew 19, that Jesus restored the marriage covenant to its original form and power. Right? It was weakened through the Old Testament. Jesus said, because of the hardness of your hearts. But in Mark chapter 10, verse 2 through 12, you know, they ask him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Tempting him. He asked, what did Moses command? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. Jesus said, it's the hardness of your heart that caused that. Verse 6, from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh, so they are no more twain but one. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And you know the power of covenant. Oh, I treasure that in our churches, in our background, in our heritage. The power of covenant, that I could date my dear Mary, and know that in her heart, when she marries, it will be for life. Praise the Lord, the power of covenant. And it uses that word in Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife. And that word cleave means to stick together. Can't come apart. stuck together. In fact, it's used in Job 41:17. They are joined one to another. They stick together that they cannot be sundered. Cleave. Job 29:10, the nobles held their peace and their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. And then it also is used in, like in Deuteronomy 4:4, but you who held fast to the Lord, your God, are alive today. There's a covenant relationship between God and us as well. But covenant between man and wife has power, permanence, and security. And I often, recently I was looking at Genesis 24, where you had Abraham's servant going to that far-off country to find a wife for his master's son, Isaac. And here's what happened. You know the whole story. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" What was her response?
I will
go. Think of what that meant. Bye, mama, bye, daddy, bye, home, bye, everything, to go and live in covenant with Isaac. Wow. Powerful. Now I'd like to look at something in Malachi 2, verse 14. And this is one of the sad commentaries of our day. And we might look at that a little bit later. God rejected Israel's offerings. You'll see that in Malachi 2, verse 14 is where I might start. But before that it says, he has rejected, he will cut off. He doesn't regard the offering anymore, verse 13, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. In other words, I don't even want your offerings. Why? Now look at verse 14. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, or unreliably, unfaithfully, disloyal. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. I love that. But God, and let's go on. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit. Let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that, and I like that, I have another translation. I think it's New King James. The Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. Preach it, brothers, sisters. God hates divorce. He loves covenant. Covenant faithfulness. And I praise the Lord that we can hold to that. It covers one's garment with violence. But now, the same principle is given where else in Scripture? Remember, God rejected their offerings? Where is the Scripture in the New Testament? The same principle. 1 Peter 3:7. Let's read it. 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Prayers don't go higher than the ceiling if I am not faithful. My wife, loving, cherishing, nurturing. Did you know that? And I think there have been periods in our marriage where our prayers didn't. We were talking at the table. We had a good visit this morning with a young couple or two, and I appreciated it. We were talking about how that because we are humans, that's why we have marriage challenges. But someone has said, I might just quote this now. Someone has said this. There are no marriage problems, there are only marriage sins. Chew that. There are no marriage problems, there are only marriage sins. That was someone else's statement. Anyway, now I'd like to look at something. Covenant-based versus consumer-based. Covenant-based versus consumer-based. Why do most people get married today? In the U.S., or in our circles, or to make me happy. So who's benefiting? Me, right? What is consumer-based? I want something. I need something. Will she meet my needs? Will she make me happy? Is that good? Is that a good basis? It is not. But today, in American society, that consumer-based thinking has invaded marriage. And even maybe in searching for a marriage partner. I think we need some teaching, even for our youth. You know, are they looking exterior? Are they looking character? Now, let me ask you something. Is there a segment of life, family, where society still regards as being covenant-based versus consumer? You know, I told you that marriages today are often consumer-based. You know, she's no longer meeting my needs. He is no longer taking care of me as he should. But in the family, is there a part of the family that is still covenant-based versus consumer-based, in our society even? I hadn't thought of that, but this is what Tim Keller points out. Is it still considered covenant-based to care for children? Am I right? In other words, do you hear of mothers forsaking their children? Seldom, because they feel it's a covenant-based relationship. I am bound. I am committed. So what do? They care. They do acts of love to that child for 18, 20 years, and that child may be rebellious, may be rejecting. Guess what? The mother still loves. Why? She has spent a lifetime doing acts of love. And you know what acts of love do? Just a secret. What is it? You're smiling. What do acts of love do?
Connect.
Pardon?
Connect.
Do they bring emotions of love? Can I command you to feel loving towards your wife? Can I command you to feel loving towards your husband? Can emotions be commanded? I believe that as we choose, by the grace of God, to choose acts of love, the feelings of love continue and grow and strengthen. But if I back off of acts of love, it weakens and it weakens and it weakens. It's a vicious cycle or a good cycle. Which do you want? What if you don't feel like loving your wife or you don't feel like loving your husband? Has that ever been your situation? How many of you have sometimes felt like not loving? Not. Okay, we're good. We're getting there. Because you cannot command emotions. Am I right? But you can command acts of love. And love is truly action. Committed action. Do you understand what I'm saying? As I choose, you and I choose to live in love, to practice love, our feelings follow. Now, there's still a little, emotions are just not a good guide. Sorry. They go up and down. But we, by God's grace, are commanded to love. And the feelings will come again. Praise the Lord. Because we're covenant-based. I've told my wife, yeah, I don't really care for that. I don't know if I should use an example or not. But it's something she can't help. I love you, dear. She has powerful sneezes. And sometimes I'm jumpy, you know. And I've told her, Mary, I love you, even if you sneeze loudly. You know, it's just, and I don't, there was a little point of time where it actually almost angered me because it scared me. But thank God, I've grown in that. I'm choosing to love despite the loud sneezes. Love you, dear. Are you okay? Yeah, so those acts of love. Anyway, but, you know, transferring this again to our marriages. Am I living a consumer on a consumer-based foundation or a covenant? I am in this. I'm committed. I'm going to love. I'm going to act in love. I'm going to do acts of love regardless. My emotions. Or I'm not getting what I want. So I'm going to give less too. She's no longer doing this, so I'm no longer going to do that. That's consumer-based. May God forgive us. Or I choose to spend more time in my hobby because may God help us. May God help us. Last point. Marriage portrays Christ and his bride. Now, think back with me. In the creation, you have God putting Adam to sleep and then taking a rib and creating his ezer, his helpmeet. I'm just going to read this. Matthew Henry. I love it. Matthew Henry. This is quotation from Matthew Henry. Note, in this, as in many other things, Adam was a figure of him that was to come. For out of the side of Christ, the second Adam, his spouse, the church, was formed. When he slept the sleep, the deep sleep of death upon the cross, in order to which his side was opened, and there came out blood and water. Blood to purchase his church, and water to purify it to himself. See that picture? Isn't that amazing? From Adam's side came his bride. From Jesus' death and the piercing of his side came the church, you and I, purchased. Praise the Lord. I love that. Ephesians 5. Let's just look at this a little bit. And remember, my title for this part is Marriage Portrays Christ and His Bride. Just move through chapter 5. And, of course, the section actually starts in verse 18, where there's a negative command, be not drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. Then it goes on and talks about different things that are to be done as we're filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody, giving thanks always. Then verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And we don't have time to look at that. Maybe we might look at that just a little bit tomorrow. I'm not sure. But I see here, and I went through and marked the points, the spots where it compares, you know, Christ and his bride. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. In other words, doing it for the Lord's sake. It's not like you submit to your husband like he's God. Let's make sure there's a difference there. We submit, wives are to submit to their husbands, doing it for God's sake. Because husbands are not divine, far, far from it. And then you have, going to verse 23, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ. I have them highlighted in bold. I would love to show it on the screen. As also Christ is head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Just as the church, then verse 24, just as the church is subject to Christ. And you go on through there, verse 25, just husbands love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her. Verse 27, that he might present her to himself. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives, and so forth. Verse 29, just as the Lord does. Verse 30, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Then verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The amazing thing is that somehow in marriage, we are called to exemplify to the world Jesus and his bride. Now, what kind of a husband is Jesus? What did he do? What does he do? Did Jesus see you and I, the church, as such wonderful people that he's going to die for them? Or did he see us as such needy sinners and envision what he wants to make us? Are husbands called to envision what their wives can become? I think so. We are actually called to be a part of their journey of becoming more holy. But not with a, someone has said, the difference between a sledgehammer and a screwdriver. Bullying our wives to change them is absolutely wrong. Amen. Loving our wives and praying for them so that they may be changed, that's God's call. Of course, as you do that, you know what happens? God shows you, Freeman, about this. Maybe that's why she's strong. You know, like you said last night, look here. Who is the biggest problem in my marriage? Who is the biggest problem in your marriage? Come on, speak up. Me. Bless you, brother. It is me. And if both of us have that heart, truly, we are on the road to a wonderful, godly marriage. Praise the Lord. That's what God has called us. So, I'm going to... I was going to have this on the screen, but I'm going to read here a bit. Maybe not too fast. What is the secret of marriage? He says, I'm talking about Christ and the church. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. In short, the secret is not simply the fact of marriage per se. It is the message that what husbands should do for their wives is what Jesus did to bring us into union with himself. Husbands, we have a hard calling, a high calling. And what was that? Jesus gave himself up for us. Jesus the Son, though equal with the Father, gave up his glory. He willingly went to the cross and paid the penalty for our sins, removing our guilt and condemnation so that we could be united with him and take on his nature. He gave up his glory and power and became a servant. Did you know that we are called to be servants? Servant leadership. It's a popular word today, but it is good. He gave up his glory and power. Yes, he died to his own interests and looked to our needs and interests instead. Jesus' sacrificial service to us has brought us into a deep union with him and he with us. And that, Paul says, is the key not only to understanding marriage, but to living it. That is why he's able to tie the original statement about marriage in Genesis 2 to Jesus and the church. Paul, when God designed the original marriage, he already had Christ and the church in mind. Isn't that amazing? God, you know, the divine sovereignty of God and the foreknowledge of God. Adam sleeping, rib taken out, Eve, and then Jesus pierced in his side. The church coming. That is amazing. Now, let's talk about this. Both men and women, or women and men, get to play the Jesus role in marriage. Look at these two things. Jesus, in his sacrificial authority, and Jesus, in his sacrificial submission. Remember, we talked about God the Son, Jesus, submitting to the will of God? Did he willingly submit? Was it easy? No, he said, Father. Is it easy for wives to submit? I asked my wife the other day, which is easier, or which is harder, maybe I should say, leading or being a husband that loves his wife, or being a wife that submits to her husband? Which do you think is easier? That's a foolish question, isn't it? They're both very challenging, very difficult. If it's easy for the husband, something is wrong. If everything is going his way, something is wrong.
That's right.
Am I right?
Amen.
Something is wrong. Was it easy for Jesus to win his bride? It cost him his death, suffering. Wow. This means, so by accepting our roles and operating within them, we are able to demonstrate to the world these amazing concepts. I could keep going, yeah. So, how does this work itself out in day-to-day married life? Nearly everyone thinks that the Bible's directive to love your neighbor is wise, right, and good. But notice that it is a command, and emotions cannot be commanded. Are you with me? You tell me later if you disagree. I find that powerful, though, that actions can be commanded, but emotions will follow. Well, there's a diagram that I found that I really like. It's a marriage covenant pyramid with God at the top, husband and wife. And it says the first covenant is with God. The wife's first covenant is with God. That's the basis for our growing relationship and our usefulness in God's kingdom. So there's a walk with God. There's a walk with God, with each other. And that covenant. Then I found this of interest. You have umbrellas. You have Jesus, the largest umbrella, instructs, empowers, and guides the husband. Husband, an umbrella, protects, provides for the family, fulfills the will of God. Wife, umbrella, children and household in order. The right order, Jesus remains the head or the lead. Then you have on the other, Satan. Wife, husband, household in disorder, the will of God unfulfilled, the wrong order, Satan becomes the lead. And can you imagine the result in the children? You know, we could. In the garden, there was role reversal in the fall. And there is still role reversal today, not fulfilling God's call. Bless you, brothers and sisters. No, God is good. Marriage is good. And there's a verse I was going to share in Hebrews 13. It says, marriage is honorable in all, but that actually in the Greek it is, let marriage be honored. That's the power of that. Let marriage be honored. God bless you.